It's a privilege to welcome to our chapel today Dr. Robert Weber, professor of theology at Wheaton College. Dr. Weber came to Wheaton during the time that I was a student. I was there from 66 to 70, and I think he arrived in 1968 and made an immediate impact on the campus because of his freshness, his creativity, as well as his competence. Bob has a varied background. He was a graduate of Bob Jones University and then has become very ecumenical since that time, going to Presbyterian, Lutheran, and Episcopal seminaries, I believe, and graduating from all of those, and grew up a Baptist. So what more can we say about his ecumenism? You're not Buddhist, though. Okay, just wanted to make sure we covered all the bases on that. We're really grateful to have Bob with us. He is a well-known author and clinician in the area of worship. And that is the topic that he will speak on today.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here with you today. We're going to read the scripture text, which is taken from Acts chapter 2. And at the conclusion of the text, I will say the words, "This is the word of the Lord." And you will respond with a hearty and firm, "Thanks be to God." Beginning with verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostolic doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." This is the word of the Lord. Please stand together with me for the prayers. I wish to say just something about the way in which we're going to pray. First of all, there will be the choir will begin with a meditation, and then I will give a brief prayer of adoration and thanksgiving, and then we will move into the prayers of intercession. And in the prayers of intercession, we will use the ancient prayers known as the bidding prayer. I will bid you to pray in three different areas, and when I bid you to pray, that means that you are invited to pray sentence prayers where you are. So please just simply follow the leading that I will give in the time of prayer. Let us pray.
Oh,
merciful God, we bless you and glorify your holy name. For you alone are God, there is none beside you. You alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Most High. You alone are worthy to be praised. For you created us in your image, and when we fell away in sin, you did not leave us in our sin, but you came to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived among us, was crucified, buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven. We now wait his blessed return and anticipate the new heavens and the new earth. As we stand in your presence, we bring to you our petitions and requests. I bid you to pray for those who are sick and in need of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I especially pray for Harriet, Joanne, John, Lexi, Steffi, Jeremy, Richard, Julius. Will you add your prayers, naming the first name of those for whom you wish to pray? I bid you to pray for the needs of the world. I pray for those who are homeless and against whom injustices are perpetuated continually. And I bid you to pray, adding your requests. I bid you to pray for the Church Universal, for our local churches, and for the Southern Baptist Convention. I pray for all who proclaim the gospel, that they may be effective ministers of your word. Will you add your prayers, please? Now, O Lord, hear our prayers of adoration, thanksgiving, and petition through the name of your only Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the text from Acts, which I read in your hearing, we have the earliest description of Christian worship. We are given a picture here of a family of people who gathered together around the apostolic teaching, around the breaking of bread, in the context of prayer and of fellowship. We are told that the impact of this approach to worship was that many signs and wonders were done. People actually sold their goods and possessions and gave to the poor. There was a considerable amount of joy as the people gathered together in community from home to home, breaking bread. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being converted to Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot in there. I suspect that I could talk for a long period of time about the various aspects of worship given to us in this primitive Christian description. But I'm going to choose to speak to only one, and that is to the breaking of the bread. And the question that I have on my mind as I come to the issue of the breaking of the bread is I want to know, what did they experience? What did the primitive Christian people experience? Now note, I did not say, what did they understand? I want to get at the affective side of what happened in the primitive Christian community when they gathered together to worship. And I want to ask the question, what did they experience in the breaking of the bread? Now, in order to get at that question, it is necessary for me to tell you two stories. Most people don't mind stories. The first story has to do with the Shabbat, the Friday night meal that introduces the Jewish Sabbath. You see, these early Christians in this primitive Christian community in Jerusalem were Jews, and therefore they brought into the breaking of the bread their experience from Shabbat. Now, in order to help you understand that experience, I'm going to tell you a modern experience of Shabbat. Some time ago, I was a member of a dialogue between Jews and evangelicals, pastors and teachers. In the context of this monthly dialogue, I became a good friend with Rabbi Yekiel Eckstein. Yekiel was an Orthodox rabbi. And one day after our session, Yekiel walked up to me and he said, Bob, he said, would you and your wife, and then pointing to my chairman, Morris Inch, he said, would you and your wife, the four of you, come to our house for Shabbat meal on such and such a Friday night? Now, you don't turn down that kind of invitation. And I said, well, of course, we would love to. And so he put directions on the paper and handed them to me. And he said, now, don't get lost. Because, you see, we're Orthodox Jews, and we don't answer the telephone. We don't turn on lights. We don't close doors. We don't cook meals. Once the sun goes down on Friday night, we do nothing but rest for 24 hours. And I said to myself, ah, to be a Jew. Well, we arrived at his home, and his lovely wife Bonnie opened the door and ushered us into the house. And she said, do you see those eight candles over there? I said, yes. She said, four of those burn for our family to represent us, and four of them burn to represent you. Welcome. We stood in the living room and admired some of their antiques. And then finally, Yekiel said, come to table. We sat at table. Yekiel took a freshly baked loaf of bread, broke it, raised it, prayed over it that ancient prayer that goes all the way back to before the time of Jesus, the prayer that would have been said by Joseph at Jesus' table, thanking God for the gifts of the earth, and then passed that bread around and had us each eat of it. And then he took some wine and poured it into a cup and raised the cup and said the prayer that goes all the way back to the time of Jesus, thanking God for the gifts of the vine, and passed that cup around and had us each drink of it. And then we ate. Now I want to tell you that it was a marvelous meal. I happen to love to eat. I've never met a Christian yet who doesn't like to eat. I love to eat. And in the context of this particular meal, not only was the food delicious, but the company was marvelous too. You know how it is sometimes when you invite somebody over, you're just hoping that everything clicks and that you don't sit there not able to communicate with each other. Well, in this particular situation, we were talking about our lives and about our children and about our hopes and about our fears and about our faith, and everything seemed to click. It was just a marvelous time. At the end of that great meal, Yekiel said, we, in our tradition, have prayers at the end of our meal as well as at the beginning. We'll be praying this in Hebrew, so just simply join us in the spirit. And so he began to sing to his wife, who was across the table, and she began to sing back to him, And back and forth went this beautiful antiphonal singing in Hebrew. And then when the singing was finished, he looked across the table and looked right in the eyes of his wife. And he spoke to her of his love for her and how good God had been to him to give her to him to be his wife, and how proud he was of her. And he thanked her lavishly for the marvelous meal and for being such a good hostess to these people whom she had never met before. And then he asked his little children to come over by his side, and he placed his hands upon them and blessed them, and they ran off to play. And shortly thereafter, we left and began to drive home. I was sitting in the back seat next to my wife. Mars Inch was driving, and I said, "Whew, why, that was powerful. It was marvelous." And everybody agreed. And then we began to probe, what was it about that eating together that was so significant? And we came out of our discussion to conclude that what was so significant about that meal was it was the context in which relationships were being established. And sure enough, I looked it up, and that is, as a matter of fact, much of what the Shabbat meal means. And so when we go back to this early primitive Christian community, and we ask, what did they experience in the breaking of the bread? They brought with them that experience of Shabbat, which is an experience of relationship. We all full well know that eating is the context in which relationships are established, maintained, repaired, and transformed. A dysfunctional family can't eat together. And when you've had an argument with your spouse, you know that you can't eat together. And one of the joys of a family that loves each other and cares for each other and is in good relationship is the fact that they can sit down at a meal and not only love the food, but also love the relationships that are established over that meal. The early Christians went to the breaking of the bread with an expectation of the establishment, the maintenance, the repair, and the transformation of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, for that to be so, it is necessary for me to tell you the second story and to connect it with the first. And on this second story, I'm going to ask you to permit me to leave myself for just a moment and become someone else. And I am going to storytell for you the experience of the two disciples, particularly that of Cleopas, on the road to Emmaus. Hi, my name is Cleopas. And I want to tell you something that happened to me on the day of the resurrection. Now, of course, I didn't know that it was the day of the resurrection until later. But first of all, before I tell you something about that, I want to tell you something about myself. You see, I was a disciple of Jesus. I traveled with Jesus for 3 years. I watched him do all the miracles. I heard his teachings. And I kept saying to myself, I think this man's the Messiah. I think he's going to overthrow the Roman government. And when he does, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have a good job. You know, all of us want jobs. And I just thought to myself, boy, I'm going to have a good place in the running of that kingdom. Well, you can imagine how I felt on Good Friday. Why, when they put the nails into his hands and into his feet and that sword into his side, it was like putting nails and sword into my hopes and ambitions and everything that I hoped for in life, my plans, my vocation, my ambitions in life were nailed to that cross. And when he died, all of that died with it. Well, at any rate, on the Sunday of the resurrection, I was walking along the road to Emmaus with another one of Jesus' disciples. And I'm telling you, we were upset. I mean, we were trying to interpret everything that had happened over the weekend and just couldn't put it together. Well, all of a sudden, there was a third person walking with us, and I didn't even look up to look at him. And as we were walking along the road to Emmaus, he asked us why we were so downcast. And I said, almost sarcastically, "Well, where have you been? Haven't you heard the events of the weekend? How Jesus of Nazareth was put to death?" And then he quietly but firmly said, "Oh, foolish men." And then began to open up the Old Testament to us in a way in which I had never understood it before. And I thought to myself as my heart was burning, wow, that's powerful. Well, at any rate, we arrived at my home. It was late in the evening, and so I said to this man, I said, why don't you come in and spend the evening with us? And he said, sure. So we walked in. I walked over to the kitchen, opened the pantry, pulled out a loaf of bread, a bottle of wine, some grapes, and some nuts, put them over on the table. And all of a sudden, this man walked over to what was my place, host of the table, and took the bread and broke it and blessed it. And in that instant, I saw who it was. It was Jesus, and he was gone. I turned to my friend and I said, did you see what I saw? He said, I surely did. That was Jesus. Let's run back down to Jerusalem. Now, mind you, that's 7 miles. It's a long trip. Let's run back down to Jerusalem and tell the disciples. And so off we went, laughing, crying, skipping, walking, running, joyfully. And we ran down to the upper room, and I burst open the door, and I ran into the room, and I cried, he is risen! He is risen indeed! And as I cried, he was risen, everybody gathered around me. They wanted to know, what do you know? They had heard stories, too, of the resurrection. Did you see him? What happened? And then all of a sudden, as excitedly I was telling them what happened to me, then Jesus walked into the door and said, peace be with you. And we were full of fear and apprehension as we gathered around Jesus to find out what was the meaning of all of this. And then he said, do you have any food here? And we found a fish and some honeycomb. And we sat down and we ate with him. And in the breaking of the bread, we knew that it was Jesus. Then he took us out to Bethany and he taught us some, and then he disappeared. I'm a member of the Church of Jerusalem, and every time we gather together to worship, we break bread. And just as Jesus was present to us in the breaking of the bread on the road to Emmaus, and in the eating in the upper room, Jesus becomes present to us in the breaking of the bread in our worship. Now let me come back and be myself. You see, these two stories, they get inside. They get inside of what that primitive Christian community experienced. From the Shabbat relationship, from the post-resurrection appearances, when the bread is broken, Jesus is there. And thus, in the breaking of the bread, we meet Jesus, who is really and truly present in our worship, to touch us, to heal us, to put us back together again, and to make us whole. Because I'm a professor at a college, I have students that will come by every once in a while and say to me, I've got a problem. And I'll say, I'm not much of a counselor, but I'll listen, and then I'll take you to a counselor that will be able to help you. And so I listen. And they pour out their problems. And as I'm taking them to the counselor, I say to them, you know, there is one thing that I can do for you. And they say, what is it? Now, I'm going to use the term for the breaking of the bread that is familiar in my background, although in your background you use a different term, but let me use my term, please. I say to that person, flee to the Eucharist. Run. Don't walk. Get you there as fast as you can. Hold out your hand and receive the body of Jesus Christ and lift that to your mouth and bite that as hard as you can, claiming everything that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ means for you. Lift that chalice to your lips and let that wine run down your throat and into every part of your being, because that is Jesus Christ who is there to touch you, to heal you, and to make you whole. told that to many students. I've never had one yet come back and say to me, there was nothing there for me. As a matter of fact, recently, I received a letter from one of the students that I sent to the Eucharist. And in the conclusion of her letter, she said, P.S. I'm still fleeing to the Eucharist. There is no one, there is nothing that can bind up our wounds and bring healing to us other than Jesus Christ. Where two or three are gathered, He is there in their midst. And most intensely so, to heal us, to touch us, and to make us whole in the breaking of the bread. Brothers and sisters, flee to the supper of the Lord. Amen. Will you stand, please, for the benediction? Receive the benediction. May God the Father protect you. May God the Son save you. May God the Holy Spirit heal you. Amen.